All right, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, "And from a child you have known the holy scriptures." Now, let me say this. If you're on a Zoom meeting and you're probably cooking, or you're sleeping or seeing a movie, you know, just multitasking, and you're actually listening to the word of God, yeah, you're not doing the best for your grasping of the topic, okay? Try to give yourself that 1 hour of concentration on God's word. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, yeah, let's just go with it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. If you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open to the Bible. Don't say, it's in my head. Paul said, when you read it, you will understand it. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It says, "And from a child you have known the what? Holy scriptures." Now, we have explained that Paul is not speaking to us. The person who wrote this is Paul. It is not God speaking, right? It is a man called Paul. And Paul said, he was speaking to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the ministry, or what we call today his spiritual son, right? So Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Okay, I have a spiritual father. You know, that's how it is. That's how it ought to be. Someone that trains you, that teaches you God's word, that helps you to do the will of God. Okay, that's your spiritual father. Amen. Doesn't have to even be someone that got you born again. Timothy wasn't the one, Paul wasn't the one who converted Timothy or got him born again. He met him at the church and took him. Yeah. So that's it. So Paul is instructing Timothy. At this point, Timothy is a pastor. And then he's instructing Timothy. He says, "From a child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, he's reminding him about something. He says, "You have always known these holy scriptures." What are the holy scriptures? He's not referring to all of the Bible. All right? When you see the word holy scriptures, he's not referring to all of the Bible. All right? Holy scriptures, we have said this from the beginning of this teaching. Holy scriptures refer to what? The Old Testament. The Old Testament, because when he was writing this in the book of Timothy, there was no book of Timothy. So from the scripture, it says, "Which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ." So it tells him that these scriptures, the Old Testament, when you read it, is meant to give you an understanding concerning salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So we can actually say that the proper way to interpret the Old Testament is in such a way, or would be, or should be such a way that when you read it, you see Christ crucified, or you see salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That is to say that the scriptures are written to educate us on salvation. Praise God. I think I need to have some water. All right, the scriptures are meant to educate us concerning the subject of what? Salvation through faith in Christ. Then it now says in the next verse, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now, this is where many people often miss this. Many people often miss this. You say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We think it means, oh, all scripture is written by God, or everything is God speaking. That is not what it means. All scripture, let's read it again, read it properly this time, without a preconceived notion. It says all scripture, the word scripture there refers to the writing down. That is, the inspiration was given to men who wrote down. So that scripture there refers to the writing of scripture. So men were inspired to write, right? The inspiration came from men to write. All scripture, that's what pass graphy. That graphy comes from, an inflected part of it is the word graphon. All right, so it's the graphy, you know, can also mean to write. You know, if you look at it properly, it actually means to write all scripture, because it says from, in the previous verse, from a child you have known the holy documents, scriptures, right? It says, which are able to make you wise, right, unto salvation. Now it says all scripture is given. That word given already in already qualifies that that term scripture, by meaning that it is about the writing. So it says all scripture is given. So how was it given? By men who wrote it. So the inspiration came to men who wrote it. Hence, the inspiration was in the writing, not the writing itself. All right. So now we cannot say everything that is written is what God is saying. No. However, we can say that what is written, in what was written, we can see what God was saying. So that means we have to read all scripture to see what God was saying. We don't just have to read a portion of it. We have to read a whole lot of it, or every part of it. All scripture. Now, that word all is not just every and any. In English language today, when you say all, when you say all, you refer to everything, right? If I say everyone, it doesn't, in fact, it doesn't always play that way. It's also contextual. If I say everyone, okay, let's just say every book is black and white. Every book is black and white. Now, that can mean every single book that is written is black and white. However, that can also mean every single book, right, that's produced in Nigeria, right, is black and white, or is produced in whatever company is black and white. It cannot mean that every single book is black and white. That's not true. You know, if I say everyone loves football. Everyone loves football. I mean, I'm not referring to every single human being on the earth. I'll be referring to those people who like football, or just an average personal stat of mine. I won't necessarily mean the same thing as, you know, just saying the same thing as saying everyone was born of a woman. Every male was born of every human being was born of a woman. You understand? So you get the point. So this in scripture, usually the word pass, that's the word all, does not always mean everything. It just means everything that is confined, that's within a specific confinement. So if I say, with God all things are possible, that word all things there is pass. The all things only refer to the things that God can do, right? God cannot kill, God cannot steal, God cannot lie, God cannot God cannot change. He says, I'm the Lord, I do not change, right? So, or if I say, what's this? There's this phrase that we often use now. There's nothing shall be impossible. Something like, what God can do, what God cannot do does not exist. I think that's correct. What God cannot do does not exist. Okay, now, that does not mean that God can do every single thing, right? That's contextual, right? Or if Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, does that mean Paul can become the next ruler of the Roman Empire? No. All right. Does it mean that Paul can, if he wanted to go resurrect Lazarus after he died the second time, he would have done that? No. Does it mean that Paul would have died for your sins? No. Right, so that's contextual. That's how the word pass always is. So when it says all scripture, it can be read as all these scriptures. What are the scriptures? Let's read on. All these scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for the reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So all the scriptures there will be those scriptures that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So we can see that when you read the scriptures, the whole Bible, you find out that it's not everything that you can call doctrine. It's not everything you can call reproof. That word reproof there is a word that means evidence. It's not everything that is an evidence for salvation. It's not everything that can correct you concerning your view of salvation. No. It's not everything that can be your instruction. Right? It's not everything. For instance, Job said God kills and God makes alive. Second Samuel, God kills and God makes alive. Job said God takes and God gives. God gives and God takes. All right? Job said, how did he put it again? This way Job was saying a lot of things. Anyways, in the book of Job, he was saying so many funny things, you know. Saying a lot of things about God and all that stuff. Like, he said, you know, that he would have to offer sacrifices for his son just in case one of them had sinned, so that God would not strike them or, you know, punish them, all that stuff. That's not doctrine. That cannot instruct you. So you'll find out that there are certain scriptures that are meant to instruct you. So how would you find those correct scriptures? It means that when you're reading the Old Testament, you are meant to have a certain lens or a filter, or let's just say a kind of bias. That bias is not personal bias. That bias is actually Christ. The bias is look at verse 15. He says, which are able, the scriptures which are able to make you wise, that is to teach you, educate you. That's the word wise, sophizo, to make you wise unto salvation. So those scriptures that reveal Christ are those scriptures that are not able to instruct us. So it's not everything in the scriptures that is your instruction. You can't read the laws of Moses and that tells you, you offer animals, you offer this and all that stuff, and say that's your instruction. Or you might say, well, Jesus Christ has come to stop all of that. Well, it's still in the scripture, so it's still your instruction. You know? So we cannot take all of that as our instruction. God told some people, leave this land and go to another place. That cannot be your instruction. So you have to find out correctly what it says. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Please pardon my voice today. Pardon me. Amen. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, please. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. Good. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. All right. So this verse is prior to 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. Right? And Paul tells Timothy, study. That word study, we said it last week, that it's not the word study. It's not study. King James translated it to study. The word there is the word spudazo. It means be eager. Be eager. What is he being? What should Timothy be eager about? It says, be eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman or a laborer that does not need to be ashamed. How will I not be ashamed? By rightly dividing the word of the truth. So if there's a right division of the word, there can be a wrong division of the word. That word right dividing means rightly explaining the scriptures. It's not merely quoting the Bible. Is rightly interpreting the Bible. If I can rightly interpret the Bible, it means I can wrongly interpret the Bible. You know, we saw in Matthew 7, all right, that Jesus Christ taught, the wrote of him, Matthew 7, 28, it says he taught as one having authority. So they were astonished at his teaching, at his style of teaching, his explanation of this Old Testament. It was not as that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, one funny guy said, even the scribes and the Pharisees, they had disagreements. Look at this. No, folks are very funny. Very funny. How can they be having disagreements? The only people who had disagreements were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All right? So anyone saying all that kind of stuff, just funny. The only three divisions were majorly the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Jesus himself. But Jesus had a different interpretation, all right, of the scriptures than there. He says he didn't teach them like the Pharisees. He didn't teach. Jesus had his own interpretation of the scriptures. So he now tells us rightly interpreting it. So which means to interpret it correctly, we have to interpret it in the light of Christ, or how Jesus interpreted the scriptures. Amen. So we can say that how Jesus interpreted the scriptures, all right, would be how we ought to interpret the scriptures. Okay? How Jesus interpreted the Old Testament would be how we should interpret the Old Testament. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. All right. Acts chapter 1. It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Please pay attention to this. It says, until the day he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles that he had chosen. So, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he taught his disciples the scriptures. He taught them how he interpreted the scriptures. He says, all that Jesus began to do what? And to teach. And he gave them by the Holy Ghost commandments through the Holy Ghost. So Jesus interpreted the scriptures and he gave it to the apostles. Obviously, we know the apostles, it took them some time to understand what he was teaching them. All right, it took them some years to understand what he was teaching them. So I don't know why we often get, you know, really worked up and impatient with people when they don't understand stuff. Sometimes it can take you years to understand stuff. It took some. So look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke 24, not Luke 24, verse 44, sorry. Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus said to them, "O fools," and now this is after Jesus had resurrected. He's meeting some guys on the way to the Emmaus, right? He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You know all that stuff. He says, "Ought not Christ have suffered all these things and to enter into his glory?" Then verse 27 says, "And then beginning at Moses," what did I say is Moses? When you're reading the Bible and you see the word Moses, what does that refer to? It refers to what? The Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. So Jesus Christ says, he says, beginning from Moses. Someone said there's a poor connection. Oh, man of God. The man of God said there's a poor connection. Okay. Oh, man. That's not cool, is it? That's not good at all. Oh, well, okay. At least you can hear. Maybe we just work with it how you can, you know, as well. So let's just, it is well, it is well. All right, let's just see how it goes. I just pray that it works well, you know, just pray, really. Okay, let's go on. Luke 24, verse 25. I said, Jesus resurrects and then he finds some folks who did not know he had resurrected on their way to a place called Emmaus. And Jesus begins to converse with them. And then it says, guys, XYZ, what's going on? Why are you guys bothered? And then they began to say, haven't you heard of Jesus who died? All that stuff. And then Jesus Christ is like, guy, you guys are fools. Shouldn't Christ should have suffered this thing and entered to his glory? And then he now took them and began to show them from the books of Moses. Look at it, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, all that stuff. It says he explained, that's the word expounded, to them in all what? The scriptures. What are the scriptures? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Okay, so anyways, he explains to them and tells them all that stuff. So he begins to explain to them about the scriptures. Jesus is explaining to them and all that stuff. So he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that means that Jesus Christ went through all of the scriptures, right? He went through all of the scriptures and then he now explained to them the things that were concerning himself. So he didn't go out explaining, variety of spiritual things and, you know, going into the mystery behind why the star is so and so color or the astrology and talking about many other things from the spirit realm. Jesus Christ simply explained the scriptures to direct them to himself. So when you explain the scriptures, you're meant to direct them to Jesus Christ, right? So when you explain the scriptures, people are meant to see that, oh, the scripture is actually talking about salvation through faith in Christ. Oh, wow. So when I read Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not meant to be thinking about the stars, the sun, and all those things. I'm supposed to be seeing how that heaven and earth would be God's plan of salvation. But obviously, we know that that is another series. You know, where God says, let's make man in our image. We know that the image of God is Christ. In Colossians, we've seen that a lot, so many times. The image of God is Christ. We are not supposed to be thinking of some two naked folks in a garden somewhere. We're supposed to be thinking of how God's plan of salvation started from the beginning. Okay? So when you read all of the scriptures, you read many scriptures, so many of them talking about Jesus Christ. So it's good that we read them properly, right? And one thing to note, so we can say that one thing to note is that when reading the scriptures, the bias to read the scriptures is Christ. So we can say Christ is the bias of the scriptures. Christ is the bias of the scriptures. Now notice I did not say love is the bias of scriptures, because it's dangerous. The path some believers called, obviously, is progressive Christianity. Just want to mix, commingle human desires with and paint it as Christ. That is making God in our image, right? You know, saying, okay, whatever it is, as long as it sounds like love, as long as it sounds really good. No, I said Christ is the bias. Christ is, that is Christ that is found in the scriptures. Christ, the Christ of the scriptures. What did Christ say? What did he not say? What did he teach? What did he not teach? That should be the doctrine of the Bible, of the believer. Hallelujah. Another thing to note is that when you're reading the scriptures, you're meant to interpret it in its context. That is to say, you're supposed to read it in the context of what it was written. All right? You read places like, let's say, oh, really? I am. Yes, I am. I didn't even know. You read places like, which means you probably missed all I've been saying. Oh, wow. Okay, cool. Let's just say it again. I said Christ is the bias of the scriptures. Notice I didn't say love is the bias of scriptures, right? Christ is the what? Bias of the scriptures. Christ is what? The bias. Who is the bias? Christ. Not society. Not how we feel. Therefore, making God in our image. We do not interpret the scriptures to see how loving we can be. No. We interpret the scriptures to see Christ. So that means if Christ paints God as a killer or as a demon, that is the correct interpretation of the scriptures. So we use Christ as the correct understanding of the scriptures. Christ is the, you know, Pastor Seku, he said, Christ is the university of, although he was speaking of the character of God there, but he explained it to us that Christ is the correct understanding of theology. Christ is the correct understanding, the university of theology. That is how Christ is. All right, sorry, I just saw something. That was for me. Okay, so you understand that, right? Now, an example of this, I want us to see something that is quite, because so many people say God does not share his glory with us. And some also say God shares his glory with us. But is this really true? Let's find out from the scriptures. We're going to go into consuming fire in a bit, but I want to first explain this scripture, because I think this is where proper Bible. Now, before you read this, as a new creation person, you might think, oh, this would be the correct thing. But the scriptures ought to form our doctrine. Let's look at it now. Look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Cool. So we read that, and then look at John chapter 17, verse 22. This is Jesus speaking. John 17, verse 22. Jesus said, now let's read from verse 21. It says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave to me, I have given to them. And the glory which you're giving, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So, what do you realize here? What do you just see here? We have just seen that it appears as though Jesus Christ is now correcting what Isaiah said, or canceling out what Isaiah said. Because Isaiah just said, God's glory he does not share with any. And then Jesus then says, your glory have I given to them, that they may be one as soon as I want. So does that mean that God does not share his glory or shares his glory with us? Well, the truth is that from what Jesus said, it's good to understand what he meant by your glory have I given to them, right? All right. So now, what did Jesus mean? What was the glory that was in Jesus Christ? What was the glory? The glory was the fact that God gave us himself in his son. So Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That is the only begotten as at then, because now he's no longer the only begotten Son of God. We are all now sons of God. Okay, cool. So Jesus Christ, the glory upon Jesus Christ was that he was a Son of God, right? And he was one with God. He was what? One with the Father. And he still is one with the Father. So that oneness that he had with the Father, that relationship of sonship, family relationship, was the glory that Jesus handed over to us that believe. Look at it again. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. All right? And for look at verse 20. It says, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me. So he's talking about people who believe. So what would be the glory that will come upon them? Sonship, right? So he now says, and the glory, verse 22, which I've given to me, I give to them. So what is the glory that Jesus was talking about in John 17? Sonship. So, but look at Isaiah 42. Does God share his glory with us? Absolutely, yes. God now shares his glory with us. But that is not what Isaiah was saying. We're going to look at what Isaiah meant. Look at Isaiah 42 verse 8 again, right? Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And now, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. It's good to read it contextually. I am the Lord. So what would be the context? The subject there is that he is the Lord. And that would be the justification of every other thing you say. So look at it again. Verse 8. It says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory. What is the glory? The glory that he is the Lord. You see that? It says, and my glory will I give to no other. That is to say, no other person would be the Lord. There would be no other Lord but the Lord of Lords. You see that? It says, and my glory, it says, neither my praise to graven images, that is to idols, to images that are man-made. That is to how to understand what, because new creation folks come and oh, God now shares his glory with us. Isaiah didn't know the revelation. Isaiah did. Isaiah did, although he was still inquiring. He had a partial revelation. Hallelujah. But you see, in reading it correctly, you understand that's how to rightly divide. Rightly divide, because we are not the Lord, we are not the Savior, we are not the Father. All right? Someone said we cannot, it's wrong to sing, there's no one like you, Jesus, simply because the scriptures in 1 John 4, verse 17 says, for as it is, so are we in this world. But you find out that actually it is not out of place to sing there is no one like him, because he is the only God. I am not God. I am not the Father of lights. He is the Father of lights. I don't heal the sick and raise the dead by my power. I heal the sick and I raise the dead by the power of God. That's what we do. Hallelujah. It's his spirit in us. We are not the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. That is the glory that he does not share with any man. Hallelujah. So, but if you read the context, if you read from the top of this verse, of this chapter, Isaiah 42, if you read from the top, you discover that he was always talking about God's exclusive authority. And let me just use the word title. It's that he will never share it with any other God. All right? So that will help you. Now, let's look at consuming fire just because of our time. There's so many things I need to talk about because of all this hitches here and there. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Is God a consuming fire? Is God a consuming fire? Look at it. Hebrews 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. The word consuming in the Greek is the word katanalisko. All right? And fire is the word pure. It's actually spelled P-Y-R. But it's pronounced pure, like P-U-R. But it's Greek. So, consuming, that word means to consume, right? To devour. And then it means fire, to devour with fire. It depicts, should I say, something that appears extreme or passionate. Let's see how it's used in the Old Testament, because it does not appear, these folks who write the epistles do not just make up words. They often bring out what is from the Old Testament and explain it in the light of Christ. That's why I said Jesus Christ taught them. So they didn't just come up from the sky and bring up, boom, revelation that God gave me. You know, they just interpreted what Jesus Christ, they interpreted the Old Testament, how Christ taught them. All right. So that's why it's important for us to understand that we do not find crazy revelations. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 24. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. This is where we see it used. It says, "For the Lord God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." So that's all right. That depicts his passion for jealousy. That consuming. That is to say, he wants all of us, every aspect of us. He doesn't want to see any aspect of us given to another God. He wants us to serve him completely. He is a consuming fire. Do you see that? Excuse me. Right? You can read that later on your own. You can read the context. Hallelujah. Look at Deuteronomy 9. And verse, I think there are just two of them. Right? Deuteronomy 9, right? I didn't even write it down here. Bible scholar. Verse 3. I believe. Yeah, verse 3. Verse 3. Okay. "Understand therefore this day that the Lord God, which goes before thee as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them." Now, you can see now, this passion is seen in what? Destruction. That is how it was used in the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to say, obviously, we know that we are better in this ministry. We don't just say, oh, that was the Old Testament. Therefore, that was, you know, error. Like some people say there are errors in the Bible. That's wrong. There are no errors. There are no errors in the Bible. I don't know how people come up with stuff like that. Anyways, I think it's just because we are hasty. We are not really patient to understand the scriptures. You know, when you read the scriptures properly, you discover that nothing disagrees with any other thing. Yes, there might be things that require interpretation because obviously it's partial revelation. However, those things harness the true revelation. They are not errors. They are human elements which contribute to God's revelation. It's part of God's way of working. All right? So even the so-called errors or whatever you think you don't agree with actually, you know, help to reveal Jesus Christ. Amen. So now let's go to, where was I going to before now? We're going to go somewhere, right? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Okay. So we are not going to just say that was the Old Testament. Well, you see that, remember that these people are taught by Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ interpreted what consuming fire is. So in God's ability to destroy, let's see what he meant by consuming fire. To understand why the writer of Hebrews called God a consuming fire, you would find out that he was not talking about killing human beings or destroying people. Now, we've explained in a series, because if you're wondering, okay, does that word consuming fire mean that God kills people? God, brings down fire on people and all those things. You discover that the person who was sponsoring all those activities, I think we dealt with that on Eternal Salvation series. We discovered that the person who sponsored all that killing, all that fire, you know, fire coming from heaven to destroy people, you know, when they say this person sinned and then fire destroys them, all that stuff was actually because of Moses and the Israelites themselves. Just to help you, I'll show you something. Look at Deuteronomy 4. Just Deuteronomy 4. Verse 12. Look at verse 12 to 14. It says, and the Lord, now notice that, you know that God gave 10 commandments, right? You know there are 10 commandments God gave in Exodus 19, right? Exodus 19, 20, we have the 10 commandments. Then we now have 613 laws. Okay, but those laws are different. Now let's look at, see what Moses had to say about all that happened. It says, and the Lord God, verse 12, and the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no form. Only you heard a voice. Verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the 10 commandments. Right? So God gave them the 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. Right? So verse 14 now says, and the Lord then commanded me at that time to now teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess. So there were two commandments. There was one that God gave, and there was one, another sect or another set that Moses gave. And we've seen from the plethora of scriptures that Moses gave those scriptures, gave those commandments because of the nature of the heart, the stiff-neckedness, the stubbornness of the hearts of Israelites, because they were stiff-necked, they were stubborn. So he gave them laws to control them. They were not willing to obey God. So he gave them those laws. They weren't willing to relate with God in the way he wanted to be related with. Right? So he gave them those laws. We don't have the time to go into all of that. So you discover that all those things that happened, killing and all that stuff, was because of the law that was in force. So when the law is enforced by the mediator Moses, angels and all the spirits would be subject to that. So they'll be subject to, if any man breaks the law, they would face the judgment. That's why Hebrews 2, time is going. Hebrews 2. I hope you're getting it. That's why Hebrews 2 will say something quite interesting. It tells us that angels had to obey what Moses said. Look at it, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to those things which I've heard, lest at any time should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a what? Just recompense. So angels were the ones that were executing the judgment, because those people were under the laws of Moses, those ordinances. Moses would say, if anyone enters into the tabernacle and is unworthy, he would die. Who would go into action? The angelic beings. Amen? But that's not the topic for today. So, hallelujah. You know, angels were seen in the Old Testament as the Lord. You know that, right? Amen. So, Hebrews 12 now says, for our God is a consuming fire. But the reason the writer of Hebrews wrote that he's a consuming fire was different than what Moses wrote it for. Moses wrote it for two things: passionate love or possessiveness, right? And then the second one was to destroy. But the writer of Hebrews here, look at Hebrews 12. We have to now read it in context and see why he wrote it. So that means we'll start from, verse 18. Now, it will help you if you have read this before. If you have not read it before, I will encourage you to read. Maybe you can read from chapter 10 even. We can't even do that now because of our time. Chapter 9. Because chapter 10 talks about heaven and earth. Chapter 9 talks about heaven and earth. How Jesus Christ came from heaven and ascended to the heavens. Many, many things he said there. But yes, let's start from verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18 says, for you are not come to the mountain that might be touched and burned with fire, all right, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. I'm reading verse 20 now of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. Verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quick. Look at verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the city, all right, and to the and to an innumerable company of angels. Now he's contrasting Mount Sinai, where the laws were given, with Mount Zion, where we are, where we are justified. Obviously, you know that Mount Sinai was where, like I said, there was a lot of fear, you know, destruction, all that stuff. So we are not come to that mount. We are now in the mountain of justification. We are not in a place where we are in fear. We are in a place where we are in boldness, in justification before God. It says in verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So we are written in heaven, right? And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. All right. Now, verse 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the blood of Abel. Now, see verse 25. See that you refuse him not that speaks. What does he mean by see that you refuse him not that speaks? He's just referring to the word of God. That's Jesus Christ. What God has done in Christ. He says, see that you do not refuse him that speaks. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spoke on earth? Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Now, who is the person that spoke on earth? Actually refers to the law. If you want to get help on that, you can look at Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10. It's going to help you on that. You discover that when it says he that spoke on earth, it refers to the earthly covenant, the natural carnal covenant. That was the law, right? That's what was spoken on earth, all right? And then he that spoke from heaven is Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ. Verse 26, the voice then shook the earth. That's Jesus shook the earth. How did Jesus shake the earth? By his sacrifice. It says, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaking. When he says he's removing things that are shaking, he's referring to the law. The law. As of things that are made. And those things which cannot be, which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore? So the things that are remaining are what? The heavenly things. And the things that were shaking were the what? The earthly things. Okay? The things that were shaking were the earthly things, and the things that remain are the heavenly things. It now says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Which cannot be moved. Remember, Mount Zion is the kingdom that cannot be moved. Mount Zion, the kingdom that cannot be moved. It says, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, let me explain verse 28 properly. Are you there? Look at Hebrews 7 verse 15 quickly. It says, I think I missed that. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 18. It tells us, it says, for verily there's a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. So it has previously been establishing, or he has been establishing, that's the writer of Hebrews, has been establishing that the law has been taken away. If you read Hebrews chapter 8, it says a similar thing in verse 13. It says, in that he says, a new covenant he had made the first old, that which decayed and waxed old. So he had been establishing all of this stuff. That is why he now explains. It says that the word which was spoken shook the earth, but as promised now once more, look at verse 27, and this is the word, yet once more, signifies removing. That word removing is the same thing that means disannulling, right? Taking away of something, taking something from one point to another, or removing, taking it, is the same word that was used for Enoch in Hebrews 11, where it says Enoch was translated, all right? So it ceases to exist, right? So, so it now says, removing all those things which are shaking, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken, that's Mount Zion now. Mount Zion, the kingdom, Mount Zion. Wherefore, we receiving this Mount Zion, verse 28, that's the kingdom, that's the reigning life, Mount Zion, the reigning life, that's that word kingdom means reigning, right? Which cannot be moved. Let us now have grace and serve God acceptably. The word acceptably means serve God in his true light, that is in the correct way, in the absolute, in the appropriate way. Serve God acceptably with what? With reverential fear, not with fear, like, you know, phobia for something, or you're scared of someone, or being scared of the person. It just means a reverence. Reverence for what he did. What did he do? He consumed the law and gave us a kingdom that cannot be moved. Hallelujah. Because our God is a consuming fire. So consuming fire was used in the New Testament just once to explain how that God gave us the new covenant. I hope that's quite clear for every one of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that's it. That's it. That's consuming fire. So is God a consuming fire? Yes, he is. How do we see him as a consuming fire? In the fact that he gave us a new covenant, gave us the Spirit of God that can never be removed. Hallelujah. He gave us a spirit that dwells eternally inside of us. He justified us, made us perfect. He brought us to a company of innumerable angels. Hallelujah. That's God's word. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. That's it for today. We'll see you again next week. We'll continue from where we stopped. Jesus is glorified. I'll see you guys. Love you all. Have a good evening. Now, if you have questions, you may ask your questions. God bless.